So, I'm going to start this off with a little bit of a side conversation because it's a little funny and I would like to bring some levity to this before it gets really serious quick. But it does have to do with what we talked about last week. So we covered covenant and we talked about the intricacies of the Greek word covenant and what that means and why that is such an important word to us in understanding how much of the covenant that he keeps for us that we know when we go through communion and we talk about the blood, the cup that Jesus pours out is the covenant that he keeps for us. This is what that meant. This is why it is so important for us to understand covenant and what covenant truly is and why as a covenant people, this is so very important. But like I said, before we get in, I wanted to bring some levity. So, quick little story. Nolan, young Nolan, has been with me and Jess since Thursday, because his mom and all the kiddos went down to the shore for the holiday weekend, but he was working for the couple days, so he's working Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Saturday. So, because he was working, and he chose to just not take the days off and stay and save up money, he chose not to go with his mom. So, he asked if he could hang with his awesome uncle and aunt. And so, we talked to dad and we told him to talk to mom and ask him all that. So he's been with us, and it's been fun. We've been having a great time and he's actually been a really good kid. I will put that on record. He's been very good. Not at all. He's been really good. But one of the things, because my normal routine and doing the word and putting time in before God, he was, you know, asking questions about what I was working on. And I told him, well, you know, it's a shame because he's not out here. But I was really hoping he'd be out here because it's one of these messages where I'm going to bring up something and we're going to talk about something. And I told him what that subject was. And he was like, wait, what? And I said, yeah, absolutely. So I told him what we're going to talk about today is intercourse in church. And he's like, what? And I said, yeah, absolutely. We're going to talk about intercourse in church. And he says, you can do that? I said, absolutely, I can do that. 100%. And he's like, all right. So, yes, church, we're going to talk about intercourse today in church. And this is going to be fun because you have no idea what we're actually getting into. But I do. And so that's why it's a fun little thing I get to enjoy. But we talked about covenant last week. And so getting into this and coming right off of that and bridging in, it's going to be a weird bridge, but we'll go across it anyway. We understand that a covenant relationship must start with God first through the Son, from which all of this is possible. Amen? So that we understood from last week that because of what Jesus has done for us, the access to the Father that is granted to us to have covenant with God Almighty is provided all things, say all things, through Christ Jesus. Amen? So it is not by our merit, it is not by our work, it is not by what we can do. We have to just receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. His blood covers us from all sin, and we can enter into the presence of God. And that is what covenant starts at. That's where it starts. So since we are his people, and we are in that relationship, in through Christ Almighty, can we then take that same correlation and apply that to the body, the people of God? That as we are all one in him, then the relationship of covenant then should also be maintained within the body. Yes? Because by the same access that we go to the Father, we should also then approach each other through that same vein. That is an extension of Christ Almighty, right? Because his blood rewrites our DNA, and now our DNA is hidden in him. Amen? We went to a conference that talked exactly about that. Okay? So when we are here at this very moment, we can make a statement, and I will make that statement today, that the body of Christ, the people of God, his church, should be in covenant with one another. Can we all agree? Is that the case? No, it is not. I would love to say yes, it is. It might be in here. It might be in this house. I think in this house here, yes. But we are not all the people of God. The people of God are all in the world. We have people of God in China and Japan. We have people of God in Russia and Korea. We have people of God in South Africa, who are now back to America. Okay? But we do see that there is a schism within the body of Christ. And there is a lack of covenant relationship within the body. We see constant communication, but there are failures, there are hurts, there's upheavals, and sometimes just plain old mistreatment within the body. We don't relate well. And so I ask this question, is this a product of a broken covenant, or is something else going wrong within the church? It's not a question you have to answer, but it's just a question to think about and ponder. So before we get in to the word, I present to you this understanding of what it means to be a covenant people, because that's what we're going to talk about today, in truth. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And this is again coming right off, and if people who have gone through leadership training and people who, you know, understand responsibilities and things that we have and we share in the church, prior to this passage that I'm going to read is where we read from if we're not sure how to present the communion of the saints, right? Which we do on the first Sundays of every month and sometimes in additional days, because again, what's the Bible say? As often as needed, right? So as often as we need, we present the body of Christ and we present the blood of Jesus in this manner, but we take from scripture what it is saying when we partake of communion. We do these things in remembrance of him. That whole thing comes from 1 Corinthians, but it's a little bit before this passage. And so last night I'm sitting with the worship team and I presented to them the second part, because this is the part that we don't really actually talk about when we present communion. Not many people, not many churches will go as far is into this section to present communion because, well, this part doesn't really sound as great. Well, I present to you this part today. So, starting at verse 28 and going on through to 32, says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." If we take a look at this and we go back to the covenant relationship that I expressed, how Jesus is the entirety of the covenant relationship in every aspect, in every part, he is the one who keeps the covenant and has established it for us. Amen? Okay. So in this covenant, we understand Jesus as our high priest, and he does everything to make covenant for us, but we do have one job. And that wasn't expressed last week, because I told you last week that he has covered everything, that all you have to do is just live in Christ, right? Live a life that is worthy and acceptable to Christ Jesus, and continually keep the blood of Jesus upon you so that you are found or hidden in Christ. That way you can maintain that relationship of covenant with God Almighty, right? That is not something that you can produce, correct? You cannot produce that. It is just something you have to receive. So this seems like, well, then it all seems pretty much booked and covered. And all I have to do is just exist in Jesus, and therefore I'm in this relationship. But I am telling you today that we actually have a job to do in this relationship. What does this say we're supposed to do? Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Because there is something else that can happen. There is a possibility. There is a possibility, church, that one who does not examine themselves can come and present themselves before God in an unworthy manner. You can present yourself in an unworthy manner. That means that this can be done incorrectly. Right? Wait a minute. But you said that you only have to receive. You only have to do these things. So how is that the case? We are to judge ourselves. We're to examine ourselves and make sure we enter and engage in this covenant through the appropriate channels. That means there's something else to the mix. And this is the part that I couldn't spring it through last week. A, because the sermon would have taken forever. But also B, because it doesn't fit in with the comfort cozy understanding of what Jesus has provided for us, and the sacrifice that he made does indeed cover everything. And so if I were to spring this on you, you would be like, well, wait, that contradicts what you just said. This is not contradictory. There is something else in here entirely. And so we have to cover that, because if we don't, we will be misled, as many are today, in believing that the relationship they have with God the Father Almighty, provided through Christ Jesus, is indeed intact, yet they still come in an unworthy manner. So, this brings up this very, very, very important question. What is appropriate and what is not appropriate? If there is an inappropriate manner, that means then there is an establishment of an appropriate manner and an inappropriate manner. So I think then the judgment we must make, or the examination we must go through, that is indeed for us to do, is to judge whether or not we are coming in an appropriate manner or in an inappropriate manner. Agreed? Okay. What is then that unworthy manner? So, this is a good question, and I'll give you the answer. The answer, or the way that we come in an unworthy manner, is when we come boasting in our sinful behavior. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is that you do not believe that the sin that you have, that you partner with on the regular, is indeed sabotaging your relationship with God the Father, keeping you separated from the Father, and makes you unclean and unworthy to be in his presence. In that also, you maybe even go as far to make excuses for the sinful behavior that you continually participate in. Things like, well, it's not as bad as, well, it's not like I do this time, or I didn't do it this time before then, and, or I'm getting better. That's my favorite one. I love the I'm getting better part. If you're getting better, who's in control? Does the blood of Jesus require you to go through a repetitive process in order to clean out the sin in your life? It does not. So if that is the case, then what you're doing is you're playing with the blood of Jesus like it's bath time. And instead of actually taking the seriousness and the severity of what he has done and he has given to you that is fully redemptive, you're sitting there playing with your Hot Wheels in the blood of Jesus, going loop-de-loop around the tub. And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, because Hot Wheels in the tub is like the coolest thing in the world. But think about what we're doing. And then we go to God when we have a need, and we present ourselves in the most unworthy manner, because we basically go, oh, I got to go to the Father. I need help. Blood. Go, here. Yeah, I'm good. I'm covered. Okay, I'm good. Come here. I need help. Help me, God, help me. I repented. But what do? As soon as you leave the presence of God Almighty and he's helped you, you go right back to your junk. Can we all agree that's an unworthy manner? Do we think God is so stupid that he doesn't buy or believe that garbage you sell every time you go to him? But he still lovingly does for each and every one of you, regardless of how you come, because he's a good, good father. But that doesn't change this situation, because what we are promoting and supplying in this relationship is not covenant. What we are embracing is a relationship that is reciprocal. You don't understand the provision that's in here. And so what you do, and what a lot of believers do, and there are probably a few in this house today who will agree, go to God with need and then rinse, repeat. But when they feel as though they are messing up, what do? You have your moment of, I need to get myself right. I need to clean myself up. I need to lay myself prostrate before the Lord. I need his forgiveness. And then the second that you feel, and I'm going to say feel, like it's been okayed, you go to God, you have a field day with him, a few weekends, and then all of a sudden, the relationship seems distant again. Because what have you done with the forgiveness that God has provided? You didn't spend it with him. You actually spend it away from him. This is what happens in the body of Christ today on the normal. We think this is the relationship. The relationship is, I need you to clean me up so I can go back out there and get dirty again. When the reason he's cleaning you up is to spend more time with you, not apart from you. Think about this, parents, okay? How many people have had a muddy day with their kids? You had a muddy day with your kid, right? Muddy days? Remember my muddy days? Filthy, dirty, disgusting, everything you could think of, possibly crawling, creeping around on them, in them, whatever, okay? Mud day, all right? But you love your kid. And so the first thing you want to do as a parent is do what? You want to give them, no, that's not the first thing you want to do. You want to, if you didn't know your kid was out in the mud, let's clarify that. And so you come home from work and you want to come and first thing you want to do is scoop your kid up and you want to give him a big hug and kiss because you missed him because you didn't see him all day, right? But you see that mongrel, dirt infested child in front of you. Guess what you do? Stand outside, full blast, koosh. You are not, I don't even know how you got in my house to begin with. What is wrong with you, child? And I will blast you off and hose you down. We will undress you. We will throw those clothes away and light them on fire. We'll buy you new clothes. Once you get a shower and you clean up, then you can come in and get a hug and a kiss and a squeeze and a love and all the tender love that you want to share. But then what do they want to do? What do they want to do? They want to go right back outside and play in the mud. The only reason you wanted to clean them off was not for them to go back out and play in the mud. The reason you cleaned them off was because you wanted to spend time with them. And then what do? They take the opportunity to go and re-dirty everything up again. Applies to everything. Sure, dogs love it. Okay? If we come in any way to the Father that is not fully understanding the life and death of Christ and the provision he gives to us from that, and also that he continues to make provision on our behalf, because remember I told you last week that he is still, as our high priest, making sacrifices on our behalf as an intercessor, as a mediator. Remember that? Then that is an unworthy manner. And in doing this, what do we get to deal with? We deal with guilt. We deal with the chastisement. We deal with the punishments. And what do you think happens when we're in guilt? When we're in dealing with his chastisement? When we're dealing with the punishments? What do we want? Do we want to go back to the Father? We want to run and hide. We want to get distant. Because I don't know about you, but do your kids run to you after you discipline them and go, okay, I love you more. Right? Not very much a loving manner. It doesn't matter how kind you are with your discipline, correct? They still feel like you're the bad guy. You did something hard to them, and it hurt them. Well, they didn't like that very much. All of this is because of one reason. We don't examine ourselves. So let me show you an example. Go to Joshua. Not your son. Book. I go all the way up to the front. Joshua 9. Now, as much as I would read the whole chapter to you, I don't want to spend that much time. So I took a bit of a chunk out of it. So we're going to go from 3 to 15. But that covers enough of the point. But if you know what's happening here and you know the story and you know Joshua well, you'll be able to identify this. But you may not even know this part. How many people are familiar with Josh? Joshua. Okay? If you're familiar with Joshua. This is an interesting thing that happens with Joshua. It's very interesting. I want to point out that prior to this moment, this incident, Joshua has already marched the people into two territories. And God had showed up in each case, but different ways. The first place he ended up was at where? Who knows? Who knows Joshua well enough? Jericho. And God did something really awesome at Jericho. What did he do, church? He broke down the walls by just worship alone. And they seized the city of Jericho and utterly routed Jericho and took the kingdom. The next place they went to was where? Ai. And in that, something completely different happened. What happened at Ai? They were utterly defeated simply because one person did not listen. Achan. And because of Achan's sin, they were utterly defeated and lost, had to go back, lick their wounds, and then repent, and then go back, because God did not say, well, that's it. You are still needing to take that land, because the promised land is what is to be given to the people. And so, therefore, you gotta learn a lesson, so then off you go. Fix the problem. Right? Then they went and they won in Ai. Then listen to hear what happens. Starting at verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to all the men of Israel, we have come far, or from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for your provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new. And you see now they are torn and our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Lies! So then the men of Israel took some of their provision, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. I really want you to highlight that part. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Whoopsie indeed. In this example, the inhabitants of Gibeon are being deceptive and they prepare a ruse in order to protect themselves from God's punishment and to unjustly receive things they did not deserve. You have to understand, they were the next location. They were neighbors. They deceived and lied and spoke untruthfully. And in that deception, they convinced Joshua to make a covenant with them and the rulers of the congregation. In that covenant that Joshua made, then felt as though the obligation to commit to them was to swear an oath to them. Now, I need to address this. At this time, if you made an oath, you did not break it. Because to break the oath was a violation of God's law, and therefore you were punished with death. So now you are in a deeper, even deeper situation than just a covenant that you cut. Now you are also in deeper because you went to a second layer because of what Joshua did. They believed that, well, this meant this is okay. But the key part to this is that they never once consulted the Lord. The examination that we need to perform cannot be done by ourselves, but it must be done in conjunction with the Lord. So what does that mean? That means that you are not trustworthy to examine yourself and to rightly judge how you need to come before the Lord God Almighty. But how many of us are willing to sit through God telling you how messed up and screwed up you are that you need to fix before you come and present yourself? You want to know why this is so great? Because it doesn't matter if he had a scroll that hit the floor and went 50 miles out of the state of things that you need to fix before you come into his presence. Do you want to know why? Because the blood of Jesus covered every single one of them. So how hard is it for you to fix the problem? It's not hard to fix, but you have to be willing for him to say, all of this needs to be dealt with. Not just what you think needs to be dealt with. All of this needs to be dealt with. Don't just pick and choose. All of this needs to be dealt with. So our willing submission to have Christ point out, and he does so in a loving way, I want to put out for the record, our iniquities and for us to correct those faults by submitting them to him and asking for his righteous judgment upon us, we are then appropriately coming before the Lord. That's the appropriate way. What do? We make oaths. We condone our poor behavior with excuses and we make covenants that should not be made. We make, and this is for truth, for everybody here, you make more covenants with worldly things and worldly people than you do with God himself. Every day. You make promises and oaths to people that in doing so, you violate things that God says should not be in your life. And we usually do this because it's a net convenience. It's not even for any other reason. It's just making my life easier. And here's the biggest problem. We do not want to get rid of said behaviors or the partnerships that we have with the world because we have made it useful to us or we foresee use for it later in our life. What do I mean? What I mean is we allow worldly behavior and worldly operations to continue in our daily life because we see value in it. And so the value that we carry then in it, we make excuses for its provision in our life, and we continue to settle and allow things to exist that should not be simply because we find its purpose or value in our life. And it goes against, I will say this for clarity, not everything is applicable, and I don't want you to put everything in the box and go, all things in the box. No. Because there are things God gives to you and provides and does for you in your life that are indeed good and meant for you to utilize as you continue to go on and live in this world. But they are provided by Him, and He is the source of it, and He is the provider of it, and therefore in doing so, we glorify Him by continuing in those things. But that's not what we all do. What we do, and in most cases, we take the little God gives you, and when they extend it to a covenant relationship in the world to get more bang for our buck. What do I mean? God gives you employment. He provides for you a way to make a living, right? He gives you skills. What happens? You use those skills, you make a living, God provides, and He blesses you. But then what you do is you go, I need more money. So what do? You go and you apply your skills into something God did not say for you to go do, and you try to make more money apart from Him. And so you make covenant deals and oaths, i.e. contractual obligations, and I'm just using this as an example, to supply and do work for someone else. And that usually comes at an overextension of you, right? Because you're double now in your workload, all to provide more money for something that you believe you will either A, need in the future, or you say you need now. But God's provision was not sufficient. And in most cases, in the absence of the sufficiency that you have before God, you did not go back to the Father and ask for more. What you did is, you figured out how to take what God has said and go and make it work for you in another way. But in doing so, you make a covenant and an oath with another. And what happens? You get burnt out. You're not around for things you need to be around for. You're not doing the things that you need to be doing. You don't go to church. You don't fellowship with the body. You separate yourself and you become isolated and apart. Here's where this gets even tougher. Turn with me back to Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And I want you to really, really listen. Just listen to what God's saying. Because this is the part that I honestly can tell you I didn't like. So we set the stage. We're using the example of Joshua. We're using examples from the world to kind of bring in and clarify what it is about this relationship that matters. But starting at verse 14 and continuing on to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just let that one just marinate for a bit. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about that. if we have made concessions and we make provision for the world in this way, we are then having communion with darkness, church. Does that sound like what God wants for you? Does that sound like what God's provision has given to each and every one? Does that sound like the covenant that I told you about last week, that Jesus is the one who keeps and provides and continuously makes intercession on your behalf for continuing to make offerings as a high priest? Does that sound like darkness is involved in any of that whatsoever? Is Christ partnering with darkness? So what business do we have doing any of that? Ever. At all. I think that's a fairly good question. But this led me down a very interesting path, because what I then realized is I understand something that's going on within the body. We don't know what these things are. We have no idea what communion is. We have no idea what fellowship is. Because if we did, guess what? There wouldn't be provision in these fields, in these areas, where we are making covenant relationships and oaths to things that are absolutely worldly and absolutely not a part of God's kingdom plan and purpose for our lives. They are absolutely inhibiting you from going to the Father and spending time at His feet and being with Him at all times. They are separating you from God. Why would God's people be so far removed and separated from the will of God if they were constantly in His face and in His presence? Does this make sense, church? Can we understand that we are talking about this generation currently has very little or knows very little about what God's will and purpose is in their life? Do you know that? Do you know how many churches have hundreds of thousands of people going to them, listening online, getting fed the Word of God on the daily, and they have no idea who they are and what God's plan is for their life? And I'm not blaming that all on the preachers. They have ownership, they have responsibility, but I'm not blaming it all on them. It's a problem. I could pick on denomination after denomination after denomination of continual law, 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 legalism, 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 legalism. And I read that scripture and I go, what fellowship do we have with lawlessness? All we're doing with law is more lawlessness. You might be like, wait a minute, I don't understand. Isn't law good? Who fulfilled the law? Why are you writing new ones? So he can fulfill more law? Can we have a real honest conversation, church? There is only one Jesus. There's only one God the Father. Right? There's only one. We sung the song. There's only one name that can save. There is only one that overcame the grave. There is only one. So there isn't another way. So why are there so many different options of Jesus? Why are there so many varieties? It's like a bag of Skittles of Jesus. You have lime Jesus. He was green apple Jesus. Now he's lime Jesus. Okay? They shouldn't have. But we want to pick and choose what version of Jesus we get. We want to pick and choose the way we come to Jesus. Because if you really don't want to go to Jesus and you really don't want to go to God the Father, well, we got a church for you, don't we? You just go to this guy in a box. You'll never have to go to Jesus. You'll never even, you don't even have to actually ever utter a confession of faith. You just have to go there and tell them that you're Catholic. Good enough for them. Are you saved? I don't know. Are you sure? I'm not saying you. I'm not picking on you. No. I want you to understand. You're speaking from one framework. I'm talking about 100 people that could go into a church and think that they are okay because they talk to a pastor or a father or somebody. There are so many religions and belief systems out there that embrace this level of indoctrination, and they're so far removed from the Son. Not every church, not every denomination. I'm not saying they all are. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is there is a problem within the body. There is a distinct problem in the body because there should be no schism. There should be no separation. There should be nothing dividing us. Yet here we are. So I realized this, and so the Lord brought me back in to 1828 and gave me some really interesting definitions for communion and fellowship. So I'm going to share them with you now, and they can be brought up behind me. There you go, communion. 1828 says, fellowship, intercourse. I'm a man of my word. Between two persons or more, interchange of transactions or offices, a state of giving and receiving, agreement, concord. So think about this. What we are talking about when we talk about communion, we have a very, very interesting understanding of what communion is. We say common union is a really good way to understand the breakdown of that word, but this is a little bit more than common union, isn't it? Furthermore, there's something that is being exchanged. Do you see that? Hold on to that. This is very important. Fellowship. Companionship. Society. Consort. Mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. Familiar intercourse. There it is again. Fellowship. Well, Pastor, we have that on birthday Sundays. Do we? Do we? Is that what we do on Sundays? A little bit. Some of that. Maybe not that intercourse part. We don't do that part, right? You know, it's almost like you went ahead and read my notes. Or you know me well enough to know that there's more to this than there is, right? Yeah, which leads us to intercourse, of course, because I'm not going to leave you hanging. What's intercourse, everybody? Let's pull that up. Intercourse is communication, commerce, connection by reciprocal dealings between persons or nations, either in common affairs and civilities, in trade, or in correspondence by letters. We are going to address these three words in a very connected manner because these three words are very connected. And there's something important, but I wanted to bring all three of these to your knowledge and understanding. One, because when intercourse shows up, I have to strike. It's too important of a word to just not discuss it and deal with it because we use that word improperly. Shocker. How often do we find ourselves in this place here at this church where we find words that we always use improperly? Very often. So what then does all of this mean? How is this connected? All of these words are connected by a deeper meaning word, which is covenant, which I've already expressed to you the importance of covenant or why covenant exists and why covenant is here. They all carry some deep, deep part of covenant in there, right? Because we talked about covenant last week, and think about this. In all of these frameworks, can we see how these are all relative to covenant? How communion is relevant to covenant? How fellowship is relevant to covenant, especially covenant and fellowship, right? Can you pull fellowship back up there for me real quick? Because this is one we can really understand. Companionship in covenant, right? If that relationship we have with Jesus doesn't have compassion, it becomes not very interesting. But there's compassion. There's society. We talked about that, right? In the kingdom culture, how there's a societal build that he is establishing for his people. There's unity. There's connectivity. We are all one in one accord, right? Mutual association of people on an equal and friendly level. We should get along. Amen? We should all very much so get along because does Jesus get along with everybody? Yes. I've seen t-shirts that say so. Jesus is my homeboy. Okay? But there's something else. We have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness according to that previous scripture. And if you want, real quick, turn with me to 1 John. Because I want to bring this in too. Because 1 John has a little bit more meat on it too. You got that there, brother? Thank you. 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Remember in Joshua, the deception? Here you go. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him. And in such, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? Can we agree with that? So, back to this. If we have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and by this, we mean making equal and friendly the continual communication and exchange for mutual benefits with darkness, right? Back to Corinthians. Think about that. Did you get it? Did you pick it up? What is it? What's happening? Well, that's Joshua. What is this now? If the fellowship with darkness means fellowship with darkness, remember that's what it said, that we are making equal and friendly the continual communication and exchange for mutual benefits with darkness. What's going on? Going back to 1 John, we lie. We don't practice the truth. If we're in the light, as we're supposed to be, and we have fellowship with one another, right? The covenant people that we are, bound by God, this is what the whole thing in the establishment of this principle is all about, yes? Still don't get it? We lost? Did I lose you all? No? Yes? Unequally yoked with unbelievers. Fellowshipping with lawlessness. Having communion with darkness. What are we doing? The thread that binds all three of those words together is there is a continual and constant exchange. Brother, what is an exchange? I give you something, and you give me something. Do you catch it? What happened? Fellowshipping with darkness, idols, communion. So you're catching on. That means, church, these three words that I'm presenting to you present a very deep-seated problem within the body of Christ, does it not? Because if we are indeed having fellowship with darkness, if we are having communion with lawlessness, if we're doing these things and we are in an exchange with that, I am bringing something good, but what am I getting in return? I am not getting something that is holy and awesome and provided by God the Father, because that is not who I am actually going to. I am not in a covenant with God here. I'm in a covenant with a worldly system. I'm in a covenant with something that is from the enemy or from darkness. And in that case, when we make those exchanges, when we make those trades, when we make those communications, those relays, listen, go back to 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. Who's lying? But where did it come from? Are you a product of lies? Where do lies come from? Please answer this. Where do lies come from? The devil. He is the father of lies. He is the birthplace of lies. So then, therefore, this is where this gets really interesting quick. Think about this now in its context. If we say we have fellowship with him, God the Father, we are in a covenant relationship with God the Father. We are in communion with God the Father. We are exchanging with God the Father. but we walk in darkness, we lie. Because you're not actually in fellowship with Him. You're not in communion with Him. You're not having intercourse with Him. You are with someone, something, somewhere else. And in that, the exchange becomes a partnership with lies. And the lie is that you are maintaining fellowship with God the Father, and guess what you are not doing? That's the lie. You're not. The lie is not that you're in darkness. The lie is that you are having fellowship with God the Father while all this other stuff is going on. Because you can't. Very good. You cannot. That's it. If we do this, we openly and willingly volunteer ourselves to share in friendly exchange with darkness, with lies, with deception. And we think that there's a benefit in the exchange. And that's why we participate in these exchanges. Because we see, maybe potentially, for the moment, for the instant, for the situation, for what's going on currently in my life, there is a benefit. And remember I said this, there's a net benefit. There's always a net benefit. But what is the cost? What's the cost? Are you giving up goods? No. Are you giving up money? No. What are you giving up? You are indeed. Very good answer, sir. You are giving up time with God. Time that if not made, if not spent, if not cherished, if not valued, will continue to keep you in a place described by 1 John. Does this sound like a people who are going and preaching the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are fulfilling their call and their duty to God Almighty in Christ Jesus, whom, which all provision and has been made for you through Him so that you can accomplish His good and perfect will? Does that sound like people who are doing the will of God? It does not. It does not. And so I say to you this. Ask yourself a question. What is being exchanged? What are you giving up? What is the world taking from you in this exchange? And here we have an answer. Time with God. Now I say this in the simplest of vacuums. Time with God. How's that affect you and your walk? The more time you have with God, the better off you are, right? The less time you spend with God, you have good days? Or do you have bad days? Generally bad days. Almost seems like that's the problem, right? Guess what? That's not the problem. You know what the real problem is? 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 27. Remember I said this has to do with our covenant. The covenant that now we have with one another. Remember? That's the whole starting point of this message was about covenant that we have to one another. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Think about this. Think about what is being addressed here. We are the body of Christ. We are one. We are united together by His blood in covenant with Him to God the Father Almighty, so that the body of Christ can do the will of God. Right? Remember, there was a song, I think it's by Casting Crowns, right? If we are the body, right? Why aren't His hands reaching? Why aren't His feet moving? Why is that? That's a really good question, isn't it? Now you know the answer to that question. Why is that not happening? Because when one part, one member of the body is fellowshipping in darkness, is in communion with lawlessness, is participating in works of darkness, and is lying, guess what you are doing? You're hurting the rest of the body, because each part is connected and intertwined by God Almighty, so that each part supplies the needs to the other part. But if you as a part are not doing your part, guess how that affects the rest of the body? It's like a trickle-down problem. Has anybody ever suffered from a heart attack here? Anybody ever have like something in their blood, like a blocked artery or clogged artery? No? You know what happens when that happens? A lot of things don't go right very quickly. Simply because one small area that is supposed to freely pump blood in through and out your body doesn't. For even the shortest period of time. How is God going to supply and do all things that He wants to do throughout each and every one of our lives if at just one point we have decided that we don't need His help? We don't need Him. We don't need His supply. We don't need what's good to Him. See, what's actually showcasing a better situational understanding of what the body of Christ is like right now. You want to know what God showed me? You want to talk about not feeling good about our situation? We are like an abused junkie with the shakes and the tremors and the itches and the scrapes all across our skin because we want a new fix to feel that high so that we can see God the Father again. Because that's what we believe it is to see God right now. Is we want to inject something else into our body so that we can have an almost death, right? Close to death, right? Experience where we can get rescued from God. He can take us out and pull us out of the miry pit and put us back up. Rather than just going to Him continuously and letting Him tell you, hey, that, you need to deal with that before you come. That's not acceptable. You need to deal with that. This, you need to do better. You need to get this right. This, you need to stop. This, you need to put down. This, you need to continue. This, you need to do. How many people are willing to go through that on the regular basis of their life? Because that's what is actually required by you to do this. What do you mean, Pastor? Can you go back to the first scripture? Yep. First one. But let a man examine himself. That's your one thing. the one job you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. The one thing. Everything else is established and carried by God Almighty. Everything else is in faith in God, in faith in Christ, in the understanding that all things are carried and done through Him. You have one job. Examine yourself. How do you examine yourself? You do with the Lord. You have to utilize His Word. You have to go to Him and say, what am I doing? How am I doing? What do I need to do? How do I need to change? What do I need to do better? Where do I need to help? What do I need to do next? How do I need to? And when you encounter something that is my favorite one, I love these ones. I don't know what to do, Lord. How many people have experienced that? I don't know what to do. You know what to do in that case? Go to Him and say, I don't know what to do. And just go, I don't know what to do here. And He'll go, here's what to do. Then do what He tells you to do. It's not as hard as we make it, but if we do not go through that process every single day, we are doing something wrong in the establishment. And this is why you hear a lot of people, they talk about what should you start your day with? Right? Start in the Word of God. Why do you start? Why should you start your day off in the Word of God? You ever wonder why? It's not. It's not at all. It's not even because you're going in the right direction. His Word does what? Examines you. His Word examines us. His Word is what judges us. His Word does this. You don't know what's going wrong or right in your life because you don't know the Word. But if you start your day in the Word, guess what you'll do? You'll get this lovely moment where you're going to go, I don't want to do that, Lord. And He goes, well, that's what you need to do in order to be with Me all day. Are you going to do it or not? And you think this comes into play where pastor's outlining, sounds like you got to jump through a lot of hoops and bells and whistles in order to be with God. No, actually you don't. Do you understand? The moment you come into the Father's house and you come with the Word of God and you come with a willing heart, allowing yourself to examine, He's still with you the entire time. He's with you throughout the entire day. He's helping you throughout the entire day. How do I know that? Do you want to know how I know that? Prodigal son. Because he came back to the Father and he admitted all of the stuff he did wrong, but he was willing to recognize that even if he were to just be the lowest servant in his house, it would be better than doing it his way. So he was willing to do whatever it took to be back in Father's house. And what I know is that my God, my Father, is so good that He doesn't make you have to suffer in the pigs. He brings you in, He slays the fatted calf, He gives you His ring and His cloak, and He brings you back in. That's how I know that it's not hard, but it has to do with a willing subjection of you allowing Him to examine you and wanting to be examined by Him. It has to be real, church. It has to be real. You cannot play church anymore. If covenant is what we are about, if being a covenant people is what we are about, if we truly believe in this house especially that we are united and come together and we share and we are all working together to help and do things for one another, then it needs to not just be in speech or in talk. It needs to be in action, and it isn't about what have you done for me lately. It's not in, hey, I'll let you have my car for a week. It's actually in, you know what? I'm going to do what God says. Whatever that looks like, however it works, whatever God wants to do, that's what I'm going to do. And you know what? If you do what God says, guess what? You're going to bless somebody here. You're going to pour out in abundance because you're going to be supplying the needs to the other part of the body that needs, that's weaker. And then those that are needing honor are going to receive honor from other parts of the body because you're going to pour out. You're going to show thanks and appreciation. You're going to do for one another. That's what covenant's really about. It's not about talking. And it's not always about doing either. It's about relating in a real way where you are able to utter these words. And if you're curious about it, what are those words? I have a sword that has it etched on the side. What's that word say? No matter the cost. You want to know what covenant's about? That's it. No matter the cost. It doesn't matter. We are there for each other no matter the cost. That's it. Amen? Because Jesus paid for every cost that you could ever have. So if you have covenant with him, then you have covenant with one another in the same manner, that it doesn't matter the cost. Amen? Amen. I didn't promise an easy message, so if you thought it was, you didn't get one from me. I didn't tell you it was going to be. But Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you that you are establishing something profoundly important. That covenant is not just a word we throw around. It's not something we just talk about. It's something we live. It's something we openly and continually set before you so as to make sure that we are never, ever apart from you. That in all things you supply, so that your body can function and move as you see fit. That as we are in covenant with you, we are in covenant with one another. And in that covenant, God, you supply all of the needs of the body. As the head, you turn and you lead and you direct us where to go. So let us have the same heart and same mind that is in you, Jesus. That we would do all things in accordance to your will, your purpose for our lives, and that, Lord, you would rule and reign supreme in our hearts and our lives, so that we would honor you and bless your name every day as we have breath. Have your way today in each of us, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.